بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا اللهم زدنا علما وحكمة وهدى نسأل الله أن يبارك في مجلسنا هذا وتقبل منا ووفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and welcome back all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's very nice to see all of you, and jazakallah khair for attending these lessons on the fiqh. We ask that and we pray to Allah to make them beneficial and be a source of great reward for all of us on the Day of Judgment. Inshallah ta'ala, may Allah help us to learn what will benefit us and to benefit us by what we hear, inshallah. So before we get started on the second part of the fasting and the fiqh of Ramadan, is there any questions about fasting in general, about Ramadan? Anybody have any questions before we get started? Everybody's okay with Ramadan fasting? No. What about yes? Yes? Okay. Good. Good. How will it be cool? Okay. Good question. Yes. Yes.
I was told like you can only fast for a certain amount of time. Let's say you live like near the Arctic Circle.
Yes.
Or something
yes.
like that. You know they have like some like summers where the sun is up all
yes,
for like
yes.
30 days. Straight.
Okay. Good. Two questions actually. They're somewhat related. If the day is very long in the summertime, are we allowed to just not fast? We're allowed to say it's too hard and we don't fast? Is that true? Okay. So what if the fasting is so long that it makes a person sick? Is he allowed to break his fast? Yes. Yes. If the fasting leads a person to feel that he's too sick or too overwhelmed, that they might get sick and they wouldn't be able to continue the fast without harming themselves or injuring themselves or hurting one of their faculties, their seeing or their hearing, then yes, they can break their fast. And if it's going to lead to the point of harm, then they must break their fast. Somebody has diabetes and the sugar level goes too low, they have to break their fast. Yes.
Well, someone had like a crazy job, like they worked on Wall Street and like worked like crazy. Is that like a legitimate excuse?
Work is not normally an excuse. But again, the same ruling applies, that a person, they should start the day fasting and fast as much as they can. When it reaches a point where they can no longer keep the fast because it's too hot, or, you know, like for example, people live in the desert and it's very, very hot, obviously it's going to be hard. And fasting has hardship with it. That hardship that you feel during fasting, that little headache you get on the first day, that's not enough of an excuse. Feeling hardship is part of fasting. We have to feel some thirst and some hunger. But what is an excuse is when it leads a person to become really ill, to be sick. And the scholars, they differed. What is the definition of sickness? Some of them, they said, even a prick on the finger is a sickness. But that's not really the strongest view. That was a minority view. Because Allah says, whoever is sick or on a journey, then let him make it up other days. So if a person, they have a small injury like a cut on the fingertip, is that enough of a sickness?
No.
Some minority of scholars said, yes, he's sick, he has a little cut. But the majority, they said, that's not enough of an excuse. It has to be something that when they fast, it will make their sickness worse, or it will delay the recovery from that illness. You know, so somebody, they have, for example, cancer, and la qadr Allah, they fast, it will delay their recovery from their cancer, they have to break their fast. If somebody's going to get passed out or get dehydrated, like physically be, you know, have to go to the hospital, then they should break their fast. They're allowed to in that case. Okay, so did I answer your question about if it's so long? Can you say in the beginning of the day, this day is so long, I know I'm going to get sick, so I'm just going to eat breakfast and... Can you do that? No. Because you never know. Yes. Yes, yes, that's right. That's right. Allah will... Yes.
If,
yes. But Wall Street, I don't see how that could be an excuse. Working on Wall Street, I mean, it's busy and you have a lot of dunya around you, but I think there's more reward. Somebody's able to fast and keep, you know, keep Allah in their heart and their mind. I mean, working in general is not an excuse. You can work and fast at the same time. Yeah, it might be a hardship because people around you are eating and drinking, but that doesn't make it allowed to break the fast. But yes,
forget. Like, is it allowed to donate blood during fast?
That's a difference of opinion. Can you donate blood during your fast? Does it break the fast or not? There's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, because there's some hadith that say that the person who did the hijama, the cupping, the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who cups and the one who did the cupping for him, they broke their fast. But the many scholars say that that was abrogated later on. And
what is cupping?
Abrogated means that it was allowed later on, because the Prophet ﷺ, he did the cupping while he was fasting.
Cupping means?
Cupping is what they do is they take a glass. It's a type of traditional medicine, and the Prophet ﷺ used to do it often for different ailments. And what the cupper does, there's a person, he has some glass cups, and he'll light a match or something in a glass cup, and when he puts out the fire, it creates a vacuum. So he'll put it on, he'll cut the skin a little bit, and put that cup, and it will suck out the stale blood from the body. It's done. Traditionally, there's doctors that specialize in it, and depending on the place in the body, excuse me, it could have an effect, sometimes on the back of the neck, sometimes on the legs, on the calves, and it has a very beneficial effect. The Prophet ﷺ used to do it, and he said if there's a cure in anything, it's in cupping. And there's certain times of the month when it's recommended, certain days of the week and certain days of the month when the cupping is done. So can cupping be done while you're fasting? There is a difference of opinion. Some ulama say that you cannot draw blood from the body because that will break the fast. And other ulama, they said that no, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited it and then it was abrogated. And another view is that it is disliked because it weakens a person. If you donate blood when you're fasting, it'll make you weak, and then it'll be harder for you to complete your fast.
So, donating blood is equivalent to cupping? Like,
it's the same hukum, the same ruling, yeah. When you don't, cupping takes out blood from the body, so the scholars, when they say talk about blood donation, also blood donation itself, the issue comes up is blood is an impurity in Islamic law. So you're taking blood, and is it allowed to infuse an impurity into another person's body? And the scholars say normally you wouldn't do that. Blood is something impure. But if it's a case of life and death, then it makes it permissible. But normally speaking, you would not, you know, blood is considered an impurity in Sharia. Yes?
Especially unsafe, because after you donate blood,
Right. Because blood is produced by food and drink. So when you take away that blood, the body needs to compensate for it. And so it would make it harder on a person. So some ulama are of the view that it was abrogated and it's allowed to do it. But, I think that's the final ruling given by Sheikh Ibn Baz, is that it is allowed because the ruling was abrogated. There's more than one text on that. And it's an interesting study, maybe something we can talk about in another time, inshallah. Yes, brother.
What if it's not donation, but it's cupping?
If it's what?
Uh-huh.
Oh, okay. Yeah, a deep wound, or if somebody doesn't do it on purpose. Yes, no, that wouldn't nullify the fast. If somebody, they got a cut and the blood the blood poured out, they got a cut, I think it would be the same ruling. There's a difference of opinion whether a loss of a lot of blood coming out, would that break the fast or not? It goes back to the same ruling. There's a difference of opinion about it. Yeah.
So
yes.
You're talking about needles and blood. And
yes. No.
Would having an IV break your fast?
Good question. Does the IV, intravenous injection of a fluid that usually it's a glucose type of fluid that has sugar and water in it to help rehydrate a person, does that break the fast? if the IV, it's there's basically this didn't exist in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but it's one of the contemporary issues, and the scholars, they say that there's basically three opinions on the issue. There's one opinion is that it doesn't break the fast at all, because it doesn't reach the stomach. And the only things that break the fast are things that reach the stomach. That's the view of our fuqaha, that anything that passes the throat and gets to the stomach, it breaks the fast. So one view is that taking the IV doesn't go to the stomach, so how can it break your fast? The other view is that yes, it does break the fast, because you're putting something into your body that's like you're injecting something into your body, so it's like food and drink. And the third view is it depends on the type of injection. If the injection takes the place of food and drink, like water, glucose, sugar, that breaks the fast, because it's as if you're eating. It's taking the place of the food. However, if the injection is like a needle for a vaccination, does a vaccination give you any nutrition? Is it a type of food? So that wouldn't break the fast. Taking an injection, that would not cause the fast to break. So that seems to be the view of most of our fiqh councils today. They say it depends on the type of injection. If you're getting a nutritious injection, that will break the fast. If you're getting just a Novocaine or a immunization, it would not break the fast, inshallah. Now, your question about if you live in the Arctic Circle, are you planning to move there? Would that get a person out of fasting if they live in the Arctic Circle? It's always night during, or it's always day.
Yeah.
Would that be an excuse not to fast?
No, I'm saying like.
What do we do in that case? Yes.
I don't know. I heard that there was like a certain amount of hours you could.
Yes. Yes.
And after that, you would have to break it.
Basically, what the scholars say that within a 24-hour period, if you have a night and a day. And it doesn't matter how long the day is or how long the night is. If you have a rising of the sun and the setting of the sun in a 24-hour period, then our acts of worship like prayer and fasting are connected to the rising and setting of the sun. So we have to follow what is legislated. Now, if you say that the daytime is 18 hours, for example, or 21 hours, yes, it's a very much a hardship. So in this case, you fast until you're not able to, then you're excused because you're sick. You would be excused to break. You would be allowed to break in that case. But do you have to make it up? Yes, you still have to make it up, even though you fasted. If you broke your fast, Allah says, فَإِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Then make it up from other days. Just because we're excused in Ramadan doesn't mean we don't have to make up the fast. If you're excused because of travel, because of sickness, we still have to make it up in another time of the year. So they could break their fast during those long days and make it up in the shorter days. However, what about if you don't have a night time? What if it's always daylight, right? I think in some places, a couple months of the year, it's always daylight. Now you have an issue, because you cannot have a perpetual fast. It has to be, within a 24-hour period, we have to have a night and a day. And even the salah has the same issue, the same problem. So what our scholars have done, they looked at the hadith of the Dajjal. You know the hadith of the Dajjal, that the Prophet ﷺ said that he will come and a year will be, he'll be here for 40 days. One day is like a year, one day is like a month, one day is like a week, and the rest of the days are like the normal days. So the Sahaba, subhanAllah, they said, Ya Rasulullah, how are we going to pray like that? If the one day is like a year, we're only going to pray five times in the whole year. They were concerned about it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, calculate it. اقدروا له. Figure it out. When the day is like a whole year, figure out when you would have been praying and calculate the times of your prayer. So they use that text as an analogy for when you go live in a land where they don't have a day and a night. They say calculate it. What would be the normal times of prayer, or the normal rising, the setting of the sun and the fajr? Now, how do you calculate it? There's a difference of opinion. Some ulama say that you calculate it based on the closest local city that has a normal night and day. So if you're in the Arctic Circle north, and you look down towards Anchorage, Alaska, or somewhere closer that has a normal day and a night, and you follow them. You use their prayer schedule, basically. And some other ulama say you calculate it based on Mecca, because Mecca is the center of Islam. So you just follow the prayer schedule of Mecca. They break their fast at 6 o'clock. You break your fast at 6 o'clock. You start fasting at 4 in the morning. They do in Mecca, so you follow their schedule. This is how they worked it out, inshallah ta'ala. So perhaps that would be also become an issue if people live on the moon, or they go to outer space. How are they going to know the days would be different? So again, the ulama would have to make an analogy or try to look at how to calculate it for those people who live in those lands. But they did work it out. You know, for example, if you're on the moon and you need to pray, which direction is the Qibla? The earth is maybe up or below the ground. So how would you figure out the Qibla? They actually worked it out. This is just something I read from the scholars. It might be hard to explain, but basically the moon always, the same face of the moon always faces the earth. The moon doesn't rotate like this. So they said the part of the moon that's closest to the earth, pointing towards the earth, that would be the point on the moon that is the Qibla of the moon. Right? Because that's the direction that would get you closest to the earth. You see what I mean? If you have a sphere, and there's one point on the sphere that's pointing towards the earth, which is pointing towards the Kaaba, because the Kaaba is so far away that it would just be the direction of the earth. So that point on the moon, that's the point where the people on the moon have to pray towards. That would be their Qibla. This is how our ulama worked it out. SubhanAllah. Okay. So that's how the people fast in places where the time is not normal. It's not a rising and setting the sun in 24 hours. But what about if you're on an airplane and you are flying with the airplane? Say you're flying and the sun set where your hometown was, but in the airplane you still see the sun. Can you break your fast in this case? Say you're on an airplane, right? You're fasting, and you look down, and the sun is setting, but it didn't set yet. But according to your watch, the sun has already set in your hometown. Yes. Actually, I'm sorry? Yes.
So that's what you
get there. Oh, I see.
So you have to wait until the sun is set in your hometown, and then you can bring it back.
Okay, I'm not familiar with that view. Because usually what I've read in the books of fiqh is that as a Muslim, as a mukallaf, somebody who's responsible, Allah has told us, he says when he's addressing the believers, he says, he says, don't eat and drink. When the white thread and the black thread become clear, then don't eat and drink until the night time. So he's addressing each individual. If he sees those signs, he has to follow the signs he sees around him. You see the sun setting. When the sun sets, from your perspective, that's your time for breaking fast. So you don't go by your hometown or your destination town. You go by where you are. Whenever you see the sunset, that becomes your Maghrib time. This is what I've read in the books of fiqh. So maybe I could double check. You can look into that, and maybe I can check what was said. Maybe need some clarification. Yes.
That being said, being on an airplane would mean that you're traveling, right?
Yes, that's a loophole. Can you break the fast? Can is different than you have to. I mean, we have to break our fast when the sun sets, but you can take the excuse of a traveler. And the majority of ulama say that if you started traveling in the day, of course you break your fast. But if you know you're going to travel, you didn't leave yet, but you say, I intend today to travel, I'm going to go on a journey, a long journey, long enough to shorten prayer. That's the length of a journey for breaking fast. I know I'm going to go on a journey today in the afternoon. Can I have breakfast? Because you didn't go on the journey yet. Are you allowed to break your fast? Surprisingly, there is a difference of opinion. Some ulama allow it. Some ulama, they say, yes, you can break your fast if you're sure you're going to travel that day. But the majority, I think, they say that you shouldn't do that because you're not really a traveler yet. So, but there is a view that says that if you're going on the journey that day, you can break your fast at home before you leave for the journey. There is a view that says that. Yes,
when
any...
You do start the fast.
Good. If you're not sure when you're going to leave, then you should definitely fast. But only if you're absolutely sure that you're going on this journey, and it has to be a permissible journey. And it cannot be a journey just to break your fast. So say you get really hungry, and you say to yourself, let me drive a distance of traveling so I can break my fast. Is that allowed? No. It has to be for a permissible reason, for work or for family and so on, but not for a disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No.
Can you just sleep all day until it's time?
You can, but you shouldn't really do that because it's kind of like getting around the Islamic law. You know, like kind of, you know, and it's not really the encouraged because we're supposed to go on. The Sahaba, they didn't do that. They went on with their lives. When they were fasting, they didn't change their schedules to go around the fast, but they continued with what they were doing. But it's not wrong if a person sleeps during the day, but we should try not to, you know, go do that too much. It is a sunnah, actually, to take a nap. Yeah, it is a sunnah. It is a sunnah to take a nap. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to regularly take a nap in the daytime. That's called what? Qaylula. Qaylula, he used to do that on a regular basis. And yes, Qaylula. Qaylula is a nap a little bit before Dhuhr or a little bit after Dhuhr. So that is actually a sunnah, yes.
He wouldn't sleep that much of the night.
That's right, yes. If you sleep during the day, there's a lot of benefits. Because it helps you get up at night. If you want to get up at night and pray, get up for Fajr, you want to get up for Suhoor. That's so many benefits for sleeping, taking a little nap in the daytime. Yes, but you know, as long as a person wakes up, they make their Salah, they wouldn't be sinful, but still would not be you know, recommended for that. By the way, you had asked about if somebody gets very hot when they're fasting, can they take a cold shower? It's allowed. The Prophet ﷺ, he took a shower when he was hot. He poured water on himself. Yes. Go swimming?
Brushing clothes, that's about brushing your teeth.
Okay, that's a good topic. Swimming, by the way, is you're allowed to swim when you fast? Can you, if you're very hot, can you take a dip, cool off? If you don't swallow any water, there's no harm. But if you're not good at swimming and you swallow a lot of water, like myself, then it's better to avoid it because you end up swallowing a few gallons, you know, like myself. But it's allowed. It is allowed because there's the water touching the skin doesn't break the fast. The water going on your skin, it doesn't break the fast, inshallah. Toothpaste, makruh. You said about makruh. Some things are makruh. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't gargle or don't sniff the water. He used to say, you know, when you make wudu, it's good to sniff the water to clean oneself. However, when you're fasting, he said, don't do it. He said he used to encourage sniffing the water in the wudu, except when you're fasting. He said, don't do it when you're fasting. بَالِغُوا فِي إِسْتِنْشَاقْ مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ صَائِمًا. He didn't do that when he was fasting. And here the ulama say it's makruh because it could lead to ingesting some water. And whatever leads to whatever has a potential to lead to haram, one should avoid. It's better to avoid. So you could say it's makruh to sniff up the water. And some ulama, they gave that ruling on the toothpaste, because they said that if you, a lot of the toothpaste has a strong minty flavor, and when you brush, it leaves a lot of taste in your mouth. But it's not a very strong, it's not a prohibition at all. You can brush your teeth. And the question comes up, if you brush your teeth, doesn't it take away the reward of having the smell? Because the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah loves the smell of the fasting person, right? He loves that scent. It's like the odor of musk to the angels. Allah loves that smell. So if you brush your teeth, do you lose that reward? The khuluf, it's called the khuluf, famasa'im. It's like the smell of musk to the Allah and the angels, or to the angels. Yes, do you lose the reward if you brush?
From your stomach.
Good.
Because I brush my teeth and my mother still comes.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, so you have personal experience. This is what our ulama, they say. The Prophet ﷺ used to use a miswak, and there's no evidence he left it during fasting. So he did brush with the miswak, and that smell is still comes because it's from the stomach. It's not from the mouth. It's always good to have a clean mouth. Well, it's one of the biggest sunnahs, one of the very big sunnahs, to make sure our mouth is clean. So yes, if you brush, you use a miswak, you can do it when you're fasting. Now some ulama, they said you shouldn't use it after dhuhr or close to the time of breaking fast if you do it in the morning. But it doesn't seem like there is a strong evidence for that. The Aisha said the Prophet ﷺ used to always clean his mouth. Even while fasting, it doesn't make an exception to that. So it's okay to brush, and it doesn't seem like using toothpaste would is haram. But just be careful not to swallow anything. And if you use less toothpaste, the better, because there will be less aftertaste and less mint in the mouth. Yes? Mouthwash, you have a couple issues. One is, does it have alcohol in it or not? Yes? Yes. Oh, I see. Yes. It has a large percentage, yeah, many of them do. Yes. 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 Okay. So let's assume for fasting you're using non-alcoholic mouthwash. Again, the issue, the question is, does anything get ingested or not? If you use mouthwash, it might leave a strong taste in your mouth, and that taste would kind of indicate something is still there. We're not required to go to extremes in Islam, so if you're making wudu, you might feel some water in your mouth. You have to dry your mouth out, you know, make sure your mouth is dry. No, we don't. There's no indication. We don't have to go to extremes. However, if we can avoid anything that's doubtful, it's better. So if you feel like there's some mouthwash you're swallowing afterwards, then it would be kind of better. It would probably be recommended to avoid that. You could say it might be makruh. But if you swallow something, definitely that would be haram. Especially, you shouldn't gargle the mouthwash. Yes, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, don't do that when you're fasting. So definitely gargling the mouthwash is something one should avoid, inshallah. Yes.
In this connection, is it okay to use perfumes with alcohol?
Yes, the perfumes that have alcohol, the issue comes up, is alcohol an impurity, or is it haram to drink? It's definitely haram to drink, but is it also physically impure? Is it a najas, an impurity? Yes?
No, so you can use it to clean wounds, and that doesn't take
you. You can use it to clean wounds, but that you might say that's a necessity to use it to clean wounds. Alcohol, there's two views amongst the scholars. Yes?
Stay away from it.
It's rijis fajtanibu. Very good. And that's why Umar, he strongly prohibited people who were using it as an aftershave. There were some Sahaba that was in Syria. He used to use it, you know, as an aftershave lotion. And Umar wrote to him and he said, stay away from it. And he was very strong in his wording. And the four madhahib, all four of the madhahib, Ahmad, Shafi, Malik, and Shafi, they all say that alcohol is an impurity. That means you cannot use it even on the body. You shouldn't put it on the body. However, there is another view. And there's actually there's two things that are very interesting. One is in the Hanafi school. The Hanafi school does not consider alcohol that is not made from grapes or dates to be impure. In the Hanafi school, this is a leeway that might be very interesting. You might not have heard this before. In the Hanafi school, what is considered an impurity is alcohol made from grapes or dates. Any other form of alcohol is haram to drink, but it's not impure. So in the Hanafi school, you can use your speed stick or deodorant or whatever it is. It has alcohol in it, but it's not the type of impure alcohol, according to the Hanafi school. And the Zahiri school, has anybody heard of the Zahiri school? The literalist school? Abu Dawood al-Zahiri. He was a great scholar from which country? Abu Dawood al-Zahiri from Andalus, from Muslim Spain. He is of the view, yes? It's one of the, you could say it maybe a fifth or sixth, or there's many more actually.
But the main ones they talk about is Shafi, the Maliki, Hanafi, another one, and then I've seen another one that I never heard of.
Yes, there's a Zahiri school, Ozai had a school of law, Imam al-Ozai, and also Imam Tabari, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he had his own school of law. These schools of law existed, but they faded out, or they became extinct because they didn't have enough students that followed them. But the schools of law that remain today, mainly we have the complete information about, are the four that are well known. But there are other schools of law that are there. The Zahiri school is one of those, and they say that alcohol is pure. It's haram to drink it, but they say it's pure. And the reason they give is that the verse that talks about staying away from alcohol, it also talks about idols and arrows and altars. And they say that these things are not physically impure. They're just things that we stay away from because they have shirk, that it's a sin to do those things. But it's not something that's physically impure. And they say that in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, when the prohibition came, the verse came down and the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell the Sahaba to rinse the cups that they had or to wash the dishes that had alcohol in it. The Prophet, if it was an impurity, we know that impurities you have to wash and make sure they're completely clean. But there was no command that we find in the Sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ said to rinse the dishes out. So that would indicate that, from the Zahiri point of view, that indicates that alcohol is not an impurity, but it is something haram. So we have those three views, basically, you could say. That is completely pure, and you can use the cologne, and you can use the deodorant and things like that, and that's the Zahiri school. And then you have the view that it's completely prohibited, any form of alcohol, and that's three of the four madhahib. And then you have the Hanafi view, which is definitely a very interesting view, especially considering today that a lot of products have a small amount of chemical alcohol. And in the Hanafi view, if it's chemically produced, it is not impure. If it's produced from grapes and dates, then it's impure. So there is some leeway there in the Hanafi school in Chattanooga. Yes. Actually, most of the alcohol, rubbing alcohol, they call it SD alcohol. These types are almost everything today is chemically produced. But the real wine, you know, if there's a wine bottle, the wine bottle spilled on you by accident, or you know, got on your clothes, in the Hanafi school, you have to make sure you wash it and rinse it off, inshallah. But all of them say we can't drink alcohol. Nobody differs about that. Even the Zahiri school cannot. Nobody should, you know, use. Yes, anything. If made with any way that you intoxicate, even if it's not made, it's even if it's not drank. If you inject it, it has the same ruling, because literally, khamar in Arabic, literally khamar. You know, the word khamar is a word used for alcohol in the Quran. Khamar literally, it comes from the same word as khimar. You know how the sisters, they wear the khimar that covers. So khamar, it means anything that covers the mind from thinking, from you know, rightfully reasoning. And we find that the prohibition of alcohol is very interesting. Do you know how the prohibition came down? It didn't come down all at once, right? The prohibition of alcohol. It came down in stages, which shows us the beauty of Sharia, how Allah, He revealed it in a way that was able to be accepted and to be effective and be practiced by the Sahaba. So in the beginning, Allah mentions in Surah An-Nahl that He said there are grapes that you take a sakra, you take an intoxicating drink from. So in the beginning of Islam, alcohol was halal. In the beginning of Islam, alcohol was completely halal. Then Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, He says, يَسَلُونَكَ عَنَ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They ask you about alcohol and intoxicants and gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. So now here in this ayah, Allah says they ask you about intoxicants and gambling. Say that in it is a big sin, big harm, but a little benefit and some benefit. وَمَنَافِعُ, some benefit for mankind. So now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching the Sahaba that yes, you find some benefit in it, but the harms are much worse. So getting them ready to realize that it's not good. It's something that could harm the society. So at this point, it was considered something not good, but they still would drink. So one night, what happened is that some of the Ansar and the Muhajireen were drinking together. Actually, it was, it was one of the Sahaba, Umar, radiallahu anhu, the great Khalifa, was leading the Salah, and he had been drinking. Because it was halal, don't think anything bad, it was halal. So he said, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ أَعْبُدُوا مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Oh, you who disbelieve, I worship what you worship. Because he had been drinking. So then, the news of this reached the Prophet ﷺ. He couldn't think, you know, when a person's drunk. So Allah revealed the verse. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا. All you who believe, do not approach the prayer when you're drunk until you know what you were saying. So then, the third stage now, it was halal, then it was kind of makruh, now it's completely haram during the prayer time, or before prayer. Cannot drink before when one is going to be going to prayer, they have to avoid it. But it was still allowed at night. Because at night they're not praying, they would still be allowed a little bit to drink at night. See, slowly closing the door, making more restrictions. So at night they would drink. So now what happened? During there was some Muhajireen and Ansar, people from Mecca and Medina. They were sitting together, they were drinking one night. Sahaba, they're allowed to drink at night, they didn't do anything wrong. But one of them became intoxicated and he started saying poetry that was from the days of Jahiliyyah. And they were poetry attacking the tribe of one of the others. So the one who had the poetry set against him, he became very upset. And he took the head of a camel that was being roasted, and he hit the other Sahabi on the head and made him bleed. Because they got into the drinking, they got upset. And so he started bleeding. They got a big fight basically because of the alcohol. So what happened? Finally the news of this reached the Prophet ﷺ that even at night the alcohol created this evil. And then Allah revealed the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Oh, you who believe, indeed alcohol and gambling and divining arrows and the altars are filth from the devil, so stay away from it in order that you be successful. So the complete prohibition came down, and then Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, recited this verse to the Sahaba. They had cups in their hand, they threw the cups on the ground. They didn't even finish the sip. Their iman was strong now, and they had been prepared by the previous ayahs, and which made it easy for them to get rid of the alcohol. They dumped it in the street, they threw their cups down, and they completely gave it up. in after that time. So subhanAllah, the way that the prohibition came made it easy, and it's part of the wisdom of Sharia and the great wisdom of Islamic law, which other systems of law did not benefit from. You see, the prohibition in the 1920s here in the US, it failed because they didn't have the divine wisdom that Islam has and the Sharia has. They could learn from it, inshallah ta'ala. Wa jazakallahu khairan wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. If anybody wants to stay for a couple questions, you can, or I guess the time is up, so maybe one question does anybody have? Can I ask one important question? Everything good? Okay, khair inshallah, jazakallahu khairan. We'll see you next week inshallah, next Thursday, inshallah ta'ala.
The last class?
We're going to have a class too, inshallah.
No,
I think we have the May 2nd is the last day. We can have maybe a short class, and we can have some maybe food and prizes and certificates and a little actually we're supposed to have a quiz too. So we'll have the quiz, and then after that we'll have a little gathering, inshallah ta'ala, in the end for everybody, and we'll give out the certificates for everybody on May 2nd, inshallah. But I think we still have one more week between this next week, the 25th. The 25th we'll have a regular class, and then May 2nd we'll have a short class quiz, and then we'll have we'll just have a get together and give the certificates out for everybody, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. May Allah accept from all of you. بارك الله فيك.